We in Orthodoxy understand our salvation to be a matter of healing, of healing of the damage that was done by the fall, and becoming more and more able to be in communion with God all the time, to pray without ceasing.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today on Come Receive the Light, we'll show how the fall fits into God's plan for man up to the present, and why we should take that good news and spread it to the world.
I wanted something to try to get across to our Orthodox people here in America, the missionary calling of our church, both cross-culturally, you know, to other countries, as well as within our own country, reaching out and spreading the gospel, sharing the good news of our Lord.
And thank you for joining us for another edition of Come Receive the Light, a weekly visit from the Orthodox Christian Network. I know many of you are probably listening to us right now on our website. If you're not there, I encourage you to visit the website. It's myocn.net. That's myocn.net. This particular broadcast outreach has been on the air and a part of the Orthodox Christian Network for more than 20 years, and it's just one of many ingredients you'll find on the website, including the sounding, our internet radio stations, the anchor and the rudder, plus videos and other print resources that will encourage you in your Christian faith. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. He's the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology, and we are listener-supported. You can donate safely here on the website. Just click on the Donate button. Join with us in that way. You'll also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and we encourage you to let your friends know about Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network. As I already indicated, we have a couple of conversations we want to share with you today, and here's the first.
It's great to welcome Frederica Matthews-Green back to the program today to talk about the fallen self. Frederica, what does that mean, the fallen self?
I think almost any listener can look in the mirror and get an idea of what the fallen self is. Mm-hmm. The fall, of course, means the fall of our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And the fall was Eve's taking of the fruit in response to the suggestion of the evil one, mm-hmm. and then giving it to her husband, Adam, who also ate of the fruit. And because the Lord had warned them that the day they ate from it, that they would die, this was inexorably put into motion. Not only dying a physical death, but dying spiritually, having our souls damaged so that we don't naturally commune with God as we were designed to do. Every human being has to grapple with this, and I think every religion that's ever existed has, mm-hmm. has tried to figure out what to do about it.
Well, do you think then any of this is related to the popular Western idea that Christ died for our sins, so the debt has to be paid in full? I mean, is there a connection here?
I know it wouldn't sound like it exactly, but as I've thought about it, I think that is the case. That is that we in Orthodoxy understand our salvation to be a matter of healing, mm-hmm. of healing of the damage that was done by the fall, and of clarifying the soul and becoming more and more able to be in communion with God all the time, to pray without ceasing. But in Western theology, they understand the problem to be between mankind and God. That is, that because man sinned, there was a debt to be paid, and that Jesus paid the debt, and so we are forgiven by the Father. So it's external. It's like a parking ticket, you know, that you could pay it yourself, or somebody else could give you the money and pay it on your behalf. Mm. The important thing is that it be paid. So it's outside of ourselves. What I say sometimes in Protestant settings is that God, the Father, and Jesus are on the same team. You know, that's like a new idea to them. that this is a rescue operation, that we were confined in the depths of hell because, as God said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And when we sin, we participate in death, and we become the slaves and the captives of death. We can't free ourselves. But God the Father, like the chief of police, sends God the Son, you know, like an able young police mm-hmm. cadet, sure. into the depths of hell, and he rescues us and sets us free.
Frederick, I've been watching a lot of television, listening to a lot of radio lately, and I hear this continually. Listen to your inner voice. For me, that's a little bit dangerous, only because who are they listening to? Who is the person listening to? Because who we're listening to, our surroundings, our environment, usually are what we become. Is that not the case?
Yes, I think that's true. That's the role of heroes, of course, is to give us something to emulate.
Right.
So what we admire, we tend to shape ourselves toward that. And as we try to, quote, listen to that inner voice, listen to the self that's deepest within us, and let that be our guide. It's an awfully complex question, isn't it? Because in a way, that would be good advice, because we need to be honest, we need to be authentic. And listening to that inner voice could mean listen to your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
It could mean listen carefully enough and make sure you're actually hearing the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. But because there's no discernment here, it's just a grab bag of whatever you find inside, whatever you want, whatever your heart longs for, you should accept that as being the truth and being authentic. And I think it goes back again to this theological idea that the problem we need to be rescued from was something external, and Jesus took care of it. He paid the debt. It's all done. There's no questioning of the self and no idea of the duplicity and falseness within.
Mm-hmm.
That as we Orthodox know, the more you get to know yourself, the more appalled you become.
Look in that mirror carefully,
yeah.
Right? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But almost every thought is selfish.
Frederica, you're a mom. You're a grandmother, obviously, too, like I'm a grandfather. And I wonder what it is that, I mean, we know right from wrong. Well, at least we're taught it. At least I believe we are taught it. But what I look lately, I wonder sometimes. But yet we justify everything today. We know that where the body, for example, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what you do to your body, you know, what are you doing to the Holy Spirit here? Okay, so we have the tattooing. We have the abuse of the body. We know that a man and a woman are blessed to be married together, and now we have same-sex unions going out throughout the nation. But everyone is supposed to turn a blind eye because we're not supposed to be bigoted or opinionated
or judgmental.
But yet we're saying, whoa, wait a minute. We're not being judgmental. Our discernment, our conscience, that which God gave us, the teaching is saying, not that we don't love you, but you've made a mistake here.
Yes.
And we can't even bring up the mistake. Because
no,
if we do,
true.
Then, you know, what? Wait a minute, you know, you're what is that word? You're discriminating against me.
Yeah.
What's next? I don't know. What's next?
It's such a no-win situation, isn't it? It's like you have the option of either being silent or speaking and people shouting you down.
Right.
There seems to be no way to speak that would effectively come across. And you know, I'm afraid that's just the spirit of the age.
Yes,
you know,
I sometimes
when I speak about this, I talk about old movies, though.
Okay.
And we can see in the movies of the 20s and 30s, 40s, and even 50s, there were values that were celebrated then that we don't celebrate today. Smoking being one. Smoking mm-hmm. is a sign of being cool. Racism is really almost makes you weep sometimes in these old movies. Beating women, slapping women, that was thought to be very sexy in the 1930s. There was a great deal of acceptance of adultery within marriage mm-hmm. on the part of the husband, but even sometimes excused on the part of the wife if she truly fell in love. There were bad values 50, 60, 70 years ago that really have been corrected. So I put my hope in that with time, people tend to come to their senses and they tend to realize this isn't working. It's not necessarily a spiritual decision, not necessarily repentance. It's usually that these things that our Lord has instructed us on, there's good practical reasons why some things may be fun at the time, but then they turn out to have negative consequences.
You gave me some hope there. I mean, aside from the scripture and aside from our theology that we know there's hope and everything, you just gave me a little bit of hope there, and I hope you gave our listeners too, because frankly, they're asking that question and they're saying, why is the church being silent here?
You know,
what's going on? We know this isn't right, but the church is not saying anything.
Yeah, it's so hard to say. You can.
What do you say?
The media will not report what you say. You can say whatever you want, but the media won't report it unless they can present you as a hater and a hate monger.
Exactly.
And there really is no practical way. But I know we're roaming astray from our original topic, but I would like to say, and we're probably reaching the end of our time, to communicate some really good hope, which has to do with the pro-life issue.
Okay.
Which is very dear to my heart, and when I began speaking and writing, that was my whole field. Even before I became Orthodox, I was a pro-life activist and speaking and writing about that issue. And I noticed by the end of the 1990s or early 2000s that I just wasn't getting the same number of calls from the media that I used to. It was like everything that could be said, it seemed like it had been said. And here comes the new controversy of gay rights, and it kind of pushes the abortion controversy back into the shadows. I had a theory at the time that this might turn out to be a good thing, though, because I was aware of how, as long as the issue was a hot, controversial issue, people had to decide which group are you going to ally yourself with.
Yes.
Are you going to ally yourself with the cool people or with the haters?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the media presented it, that if you're pro-choice, you were cool, and if you were, quote, an anti-choice bigot, all kinds of bad things attached to that label. And most people are not willing to stand with the unpopular group unless they are very committed in spiritual terms, and they're willing to put themselves up to rebuke and ridicule.
Mm-hmm.
So I could see that as long as it was a controversial issue, as soon as it came up, the average person would think, well, I want to be with the cool people, and they would increase the ranks of the pro-choicers. And my theory was, if we just stop talking about it for a little while, I bet all that the uncertainty, the ambivalence, the grieving, all those feelings that everybody feels, that there's something profoundly wrong with abortion, I bet it'll start to come to the top. Well, that's exactly what has happened. There was a study that came out in October. The title of the book, 800-page book, is American Grace. And it is the most in-depth study of religion in America that has ever been done. A lot of fascinating things there. One of the things it showed was that as the baby boomer generation moves on, younger people, like age 35 going on down, they're more liberal. They're less likely to go to church. They are completely in favor of gay rights, gay marriage. In all these different ways, they're progressive and less religious, except one thing. They're against abortion.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Amazing. And he said, this has shown up in enough poll results now that it can no longer be denied. There is a very strong pro-life feeling among young people, and it is increasing. And as my interpretation is that as the baby boomer generation gets older and begins to have to relinquish power over media outlets and colleges and all the things that my generation has been controlling for so long, as we begin to let go of that, as young people begin to come into power, I think we will start seeing some voices raised against abortion from the mainstream and from the non-religious. From the quote-unquote progressives,
mm-hmm.
that they will see this, they see abortion as genocide rather than as women's rights.
It's women's rights, right.
They see the victim as the baby, not the woman.
Let's go back for a minute, and thank you for sharing those things, because that's, again, a ray of hope and encouragement there. Let's go back for a minute to the fallen self and close out our time together in talking about the issue of the fallen self from the Orthodox Christian perspective. What is it that Orthodox Christianity brings to that issue that gives us that hope that we want?
I think the wonderful thing that Orthodoxy brings to that whole issue is, for us, it doesn't have to be black and white. Either everything inside of you is good or it's all bad, and total depravity is the phrase they use in Calvinism. It's everything is terrible. And we don't have that sharp distinction. Instead, we see ourselves as beloved but fallen and beautiful and yet run through with brokenness and these sort of veins of corruption inside of us. And thank God for the church, which is able to exercise discernment. so that we don't have to be our own doctors, that we can go to the fathers of the church and to the monasteries and to our spiritual fathers or spiritual mothers, and through prayer and careful guidance, discern what we can keep and what we need to overcome, what we need to try to let go of in our lives. I'm afraid that our Protestant brothers and sisters don't have that, mm-hmm. that for them it's the attitude is, Jesus died on the cross, now I'm okay, nothing really matters. It doesn't matter if I sin, because I'm going to heaven anyway. And they think that if you don't think that, that you're not really relying on the cross. You have to believe that the cross covered all your sins. If you worry about your inner state, then that shows you're not really believing in Christ as you should. The wonderful thing Orthodoxy has is we're able to tread that delicate balance of recognizing, discerning what needs to change, and giving the support and also the means through the spiritual disciplines of our church, the means, the pathway to change.
Thank you very much, Frederica.
Thank you, Father Chris.
We have so appreciated the friendship with Frederica Matthews Green over the years here at the Orthodox Christian Network, and of course, her willingness to join us on a number of occasions to talk about a variety of topics. If you'd like to listen to this particular conversation again, you can go to the website at myocn.net, click on the Listen button, and select Come Receive the Light. That will open up our archives. You'll also find other discussions with Frederica Matthews Green there, and we also have an online bookstore, which, among many other things, includes the writings of Frederica, and I'd like to draw your attention to one book in particular, based on some of what was just discussed. It's entitled Gender, Men, Women, Sex, and Feminism. You'll find it in our online bookstore. There's a link right there on the homepage when you go to myocn.net. And don't forget, we're also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. Well, our next guest is Father Luke Veronis, a former missionary to Albania and parts of Africa. He currently serves as the priest at Saints Constantine and Helen Orthodox Church in Webster, Massachusetts. He is the director of the Missions Institute at Holy Cross School of Orthodox Theology, where he's also an adjunct professor. He's an author as well, and we're going to talk about his book entitled Go Forth, Stories of Mission and Resurrection in Albania.
Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, Father Chris. It's good to be back.
So tell us about the inspiration behind the book.
Well, during my 10 years in Albania, I always kept a journal, and during my years of keeping a journal, I always had the thought in my mind, one day I'd like to publish this journal. And the journal was mostly stories that I heard when I was in Albania, stories that could inspire and educate people to understand our call to missions. So, you know, the real inspiration of the book is I wanted something to try to get across to our Orthodox people here in America the necessity and the essential character of the missionary calling of our church, both cross-culturally, you know, to other countries, as well as within our own country, reaching out and spreading the gospel, sharing the good news of our Lord.
I'm sure that you're speaking about, I'm going to use the example, when many of us will watch television, and they'll usually show us young children who are rather poor, ill-clad, hungry, crying, and they say, give money to missions. But you're talking about more of a mindset and identity of Orthodox missions. Are you not here?
Well, I am. I mean, of course, reaching out to the poor and helping those in need is certainly an aspect of our Christian identity and of mission work. Mm-hmm. But just as much, it's sharing good news, you know, inspiring people, helping people who are discouraged, who are down, who maybe live in the darkness of the evil around us, mm-hmm. you know, and need a message of hope and good news. And so missions is as much a part of that as it is in reaching out physically and helping the physical needs of people. So a combination. And the book, the wonderful thing about this book, Go Forth, is that it really just helps to capture the mission that has happened in Albania over the last 20 years under Archbishop Anastasios, and it shows how this work, this resurrection of a church there, has been a spiritual endeavor and a physical endeavor. You know, it's building up an indigenous church, but just as much it is reaching out to, at the beginning of the 90s, the poorest country in Europe, one of the poorest countries in the world at that time, reaching out physically with schools, hospitals, all types of physical aid. So it's a combination of both.
Okay. And Orthodox Christians, at least from my experience, don't seem to talk a lot about missionary work as, let's say, in the Protestant world they do. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think historically we have a wonderful mission tradition, but certain factors historically have made us forget about that tradition. I mean, with the Orthodox Christians coming from the Balkans in the Middle East for 500 years plus, they've been under, whether it's the Ottoman Empire, under Islamic rule, which didn't allow them to evangelize and continue in the mission spirit. And after hundreds of years, the Christians there basically forgot about our call to missions. And then other Orthodox lands, like in the Eastern Europe, in Russia, they were very active up until 100 years ago with the Communist Revolution. And then they were, that stopped all missionary activity. So the danger is that certain historical factors have stopped us from doing missions. And then after you stop doing it for generations, you forget that this is an essential part of our Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And this book, let's look at your book for a minute, Go Forth. It's a collection of stories about missionary experiences. Would you tell us about one that stands out in your mind?
Well, you know, the nice thing about the book is it's a real easy read because it's just a lot of short stories, different anecdotes, different events that I saw, I witnessed, I heard about when I was in Albania. And so it's a real easy read. You can pick it up anywhere in the book and find interesting and inspiring and spiritually enlightening stories. But one story that I remember very vividly that's in the book is a story during the Kosovo War, when we had 500,000 refugees come into Albania, and our church responded by setting up a refugee camp. Our seminarians were very involved in going out, interacting with these refugees, bringing aid and food and supplies, and then just bringing love. And some of our seminarians were quite afraid to go among these refugees because most of them were Muslims, and there were Muslims who considered that they were chased out of Kosovo by Serbian so-called Orthodox. And so people were very hesitant. Anyway, over time, you know, I tell the stories, several stories of just how our students just interacted, became friends. The students themselves, their eyes were opened up to these brothers and sisters of theirs, who, even though they were of a different religious background, they're still brothers and sisters. So it was educational for our students. And then we saw some of the greatest transformations among these refugees who came. One story was a family who we helped out. And after the war ended, most of the refugees went back to their homes in Kosovo, whereas this particular family, they went back and their home had been destroyed. So they had nowhere to go. And they came back to Tirana to stay, hoping to maybe get emigrate to Canada or the United States. And so during the hot summer that they were waiting, I had become very good friends with this family, and so had some of our seminarians. So I said to the parents, you have two teenage daughters. Maybe your daughters would be interested in coming to our church camp. And I said, it's a fun camp. I said, it's religious, but your girls can participate in whatever they want to, but they'll have a lot of fun. So the girls came, and I said to them at first, come for 2 or 3 days, just see how you like it. If you don't like it, well, I'll take you back. And they came on the first day, and I explained to them very carefully, this is a religious camp, and participate in whatever you want to. We have church services morning and evening. We have a Bible study. We have different religious talks, but we have a lot of fun activities. If you feel uncomfortable in anything, don't participate in it. Just participate in whatever you want. Hmm. So the first day, these two teenage Muslim girls, they come and they go into the church. And the older girl was around 15 years old. She watched everybody making the sign of the cross, and she walked out of the church, and she was a little disturbed. And my counselors were telling me about this afterwards, and the girl said, you know, I can't stay anywhere where they make the sign of the cross, because for me the cross is equivalent to destruction, to violence, because every time they would destroy a house in Kosovo, the people would make a sign of a cross on it, and then they'd destroy it.
Oh, my.
And so she goes, I don't want to be anywhere around where they make the sign of the cross. So my counselors told me about this. I talked with the girl, and I said, look, if you want me to take you back home, I'll take you back home. If you want to stay a couple of days, remember, just participate in whatever you want. So she willingly stayed for a couple days. And after 2 days, I said to her and her sister, well, do you want me to take you back to your parents? And she said, well, you know, my campers really overwhelmed these two girls with love. And so the two girls said, well, you know, we're sort of having fun. We want to stay. Do you mind telling our parents that we want to stay till the end of the camp for another 10 days? And I said, I'll ask your parents. And when I asked the parents said, as long as they're with you, we trust you, that's fine, they can stay. So they ended up staying for the whole camp, 12 days of camp. And by the end of the camp, they were so touched by what they saw. The last night, the girl who had walked out of the church got up at the end of the camp, and she started to cry in front of all the girls, and she said, you know, I've never experienced such love like I did at this camp. Mm. And she goes, I'll never forget about this. My whole understanding of what a Christian is has changed from this experience. And the funny thing was, by the end of the camp, these two girls, they came up to me and said, you know, we noticed how all the other campers got a packet with a Bible and these Lives of the Saints, and they all got crosses and some different things. They said, but we didn't get any of that. Can we have that? And I was starting to get a little nervous, saying, boy, when you go back to your parents, right, they're going to think we really brainwashed you. Yeah. And I said, you can take this, but don't wear the cross when you go back home, because maybe your parents aren't going to understand you wearing a cross. So anyway, their whole worldview was changed from that experience.
That's
amazing.
There
are many other stories like that that can inspire, can challenge our thinking, and can really help us understand the imperative calling we have towards sharing our faith, whether cross-culturally in other countries or within our own country among people who don't know the faith.
Father, thank you so much. It's always a blessing to have you on the show. And I look forward to your future talks about new work that you're going to do. Listeners, to purchase Father Luke Voronis' most recent book, Go Forth, and to hear other interviews with him, please visit us at myocn.net.
Well, I know that this is the time of year when many people are thinking about being involved in missions, maybe short-term mission trips. My wife and I, as a matter of fact, are looking forward to something perhaps in the winter months. This is Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And next week, we're going to talk about another kind of trip.
And the monks claim that it's the actual burning bush in which Moses heard the voice of God. Now, they also claim that it's in the same place. But the truth is, they actually moved it about 500 years ago in order to expand the basilica. And then I notice off to one side is a fire extinguisher. And at first I think this is an eyesore, and then I realize the unintended humor. Is this in case the burning bush catches on fire?
That's Bruce Feiler. He wrote a book entitled Walk the Bible. It became a mini-series on PBS, and we're going to talk with him about all of that on the next edition of this program. I hope you can join us. Do tell your friends about the broadcast. And in the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.